This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to initially look at the first 25 verses, beginning with verse 5. But before we just dive right in, let's go ahead and get on at least where Luke's mind is taking us this morning. The word believe, it's a common idea taught in many Christmas movies. Remember Miracle on 34th Street, one of the original ones, the little girl, she was sitting in the back of the cab. I believe. Not real convincing when she does it. She's hoping, but she's just not real convincing about believing. One of the other movies, you'll find belief as a big concept, and there's the Polar Express. And if you've watched that, you'll know at the beginning of the show, he types in the word B, the letter B on the front of the kid's ticket and the E at the end. And the main premise of that was this little boy was struggling with whether to believe in Santa Claus or not. So if you've been watching Christmas programs already, it is a common concept that is pushed through a lot of movies. And belief is something that is important, not only to us, but it's important to them as we go through this Christmas season. We're going to look at it, though, from a different perspective. We're going to look at it from the biblical perspective of what it means to believe. However, in our day and age, we got troubles. Green screen technology. People can fly. People can disappear. They can walk behind trees. And green screen technology is way more advanced than Captain Kangaroo when I was a kid. For those of you who are old enough to remember Captain Kangaroo, they had this real neat setup where a guy would walk behind a tree and then he would disappear and somebody else would come walking out. I still didn't take the time to look up how they did that. But with green screen technology and with artificial intelligence, so-called, it's not really intelligent, it's artificial because it's been pre-programmed. But with artificial intelligence, what do we believe anymore? Because artificial intelligence has the ability, if you can take your family's photos and run them through some of their processors, they can make your family members move. And in some cases, depending on which one you use, they'll even bring their voices to life, as it were. And it's kind of mind-blowing, because then how do we know what to believe when you scroll on stuff on the screen, on your radio, let's even go there. How many voices are auto-tuned? They're not even really singing. It's frustrating. You know, I want to hear the individual sing, not some computer version of them sing. But then again, that's part of what I'm struggling with here, is what do we believe? Lies have been told to us and continue to be told for political reasons, for social reasons, for financial reasons. And so many ideas that once were labeled conspiracy theories have turned out to be true, so that almost anything that sounds crazy now is taken for truth immediately. It's mind-boggling the world we live in now because of social media and technology. Doctored data and statistics have been used to strike fear in the people's hearts about weather. And I still get people that, is it really going to snow next week? No, we're in Southwest Louisiana. If you live in Michigan, most likely. If you live up on the East Coast, probably. You're in Southwest Louisiana. You can't predict our weather 15 days ahead. You just can't do it. But people buy into it. Because a weatherman on the internet said something, and by the way, pay attention on their little blurbs they send out. They use either scare tactics, fear tactics, or what we call clickbait. The whole idea is simply to get you to click on their video, because the more clicks they get, the more what? Money they make. They do it for the money. We even found out that pharmaceutical papers have been doctored, the data and statistics, enough now to cause us to doubt just about anything and everything we've been told our whole lives. There have always been people cynical about the Bible, but especially in the day and age which we live, I'm very cynical when it pops up on my computer screen. I'm kind of like, wait a minute. Now I got to go dig this up, research it out, find out if it's true. You know, can you really take this piece of a leftover fruit and put it in a banana and put it in the ground and make it grow? That's not true either. But I saw it on the internet. Yeah, you saw it on the internet, but it's not true. It just doesn't work that way. And so if You talk to me long enough, you're going to find me one of the most cynical people there are when it comes to social media, when it comes to online information, period. This is much worse than just simply I've got to research it to make sure it's true. I just throw up roadblocks immediately. Get an email. Dear so-and-so, my husband died and left you $3.2 million. Spam, delete. I mean, I don't even read the rest of it. They might have even said some good things about me. But it's obvious they don't know me if they're wanting to give me $3 million, okay? So cynicism is probably for many people how we live. I mean, it is almost a sense of self-surviving, is it not? That's how we can get through the technology. If you're not cynical, you believe some Nigerian prince is ready to give you millions of dollars. Remember, he was found in Slidell and he wasn't Nigerian. That's the age in which we live. I'm not making that up. The Nigerian prince was a dude in Slidell and they caught him. And so it makes us doubt many things, but here's the rub. If we begin to live in doubt so much every day, doubt becomes a part of us. We don't realize we're absorbing it, but it becomes a part of us, and then it breeds into the rest of our life. It feeds other areas of our life, which there shouldn't be doubt. I'll go ahead and touch this button, okay? I'm realizing I'm pushing a serious button here for some people. But there are so many half-hour shows that are built around the concept of cheating spouses that if you watch that on any kind of a regular basis, it's going to feed doubt in your own self. It's just going to do it. And so if we're not careful, the world will influence us, the world will reform us, rather than us being transformed by the Word, we're being reformed by the world into a mindset of doubt. And again, this is one of the reasons why I encourage you, read the old dead scholars. We know how they ran their race. I don't have to wonder if we find out 5 minutes before they died that they had a whole harem that nobody knew about. You know, that they had been cheating this, been doing this, and those things we've seen in the last year and a half, 2 years have come out. So I can encourage people, read the old dead guys, because we know how they finished. We know what they believed up till the point they died. We know there wasn't any last minute skeletons in the closet, as it were. But again, that means that I'm promoting a mindset of doubt about modern writers. And I would say I am. Because most of them are writing to sell a book. And every time they sell a book, what do they make? Money. Money is probably what everybody wants. Especially at this time of year. You need more money to buy presents. What do you want me to get you for a gift? Money. That's the easiest thing you can give me is money. Because somewhere throughout the year, I'm going to want to buy something. And what you bought me at Christmas ain't going to fix whatever is broken in my house, whatever tool I need. So the extra pair of socks is not going to work on whatever I'm trying to gerrymander, rig up. And so, money, that's what we all want and desire and need, right? But because people are running around with that, we doubt what they sell us. Is it really worth it? Is it really going to do what they said it will do? Well, they'll tell you anything to get your money, but you should be wise enough to say, wait a minute, I worked hard for that money. I shouldn't just be willing to go, and whatever I get doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And so it comes to religious issues and spiritual issues. I am going to tell you, you need to approach modern writers, teachers, preachers with a biblical sense of Bereanism. What I mean by that is in Acts, there are a group of people called Bereans. They heard Paul teach, and they told Paul, we'll get back with you. We're going to go read what the scriptures say about what you said and see if what you said they say is what they said, and we'll get back to you about these things. That's healthy, healthy information seeking. Everybody is not out to get you. Everybody's not out there to take advantage of you. But if we're not careful, that's what the world will convince us of. If you watch NCIS long enough, there's probably a terrorist in here right now. I mean, they hide all over our country. Every week there's a new terrorist, and they got new ways. It doesn't happen like that in real life. But if they did what happened in real life, who would watch it? Who wants to watch a governor get pulled over for speeding? That don't make a movie. Does it? Well, it might make some waves in somewhere, but it really, people aren't going to tune in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday to watch, oh, what politician are they going to catch speeding this week? What pastor are they going to catch speeding, you know? What church member are they going to catch speeding? That people don't tune in for that kind of stuff. If we're not careful, though, the doubts that are meant to cause us to doubt more are going to cause us to be changed in ways that we should not be changed. And then on top of that, how many of us just don't have general doubts? And what I mean by general doubts, not stuff that's going on in the world, just present things in your life. I don't know if this will work out. You know, maybe you got a dentist procedure and you don't know how that's going to work out. You know, we just have generalized doubts, things that just happen to most people. You laid down on the gurney and they're going to put some dye in your system to find out, you know, I wonder if it's really going to show them all. We could have all kinds of doubts generally. So I'm contending that if we're not careful, we are ripe for the picking in an age of doubt. If you're still with me, please say amen. Okay, we're in chapter 1, verse 5. Keeping this concept in mind, let's start with verse 5. Once I read through it, you're going to say, I know where he's going. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Just a side quick note, just because a person is childless doesn't mean there's problems in their life. You just read it. They were both blameless before God, but there is no child. Sometimes that's the way life goes, and sometimes God's doing something way beyond what we understand. But just because they don't have children doesn't mean something's wrong in their life. In verse 8, it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, so he'd be going into the temple, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and may not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Now, that's not the entirety of the story. If Luke gets through all of this, we'll finish it up in a little bit advanced reading here. But basically, a couple without a child, advanced in years, are told by God they will have a baby, and he doesn't believe God's word. Now, if you've been reading your Bible, you should remember an Old Testament dude and his wife that were old and didn't have a kid either. His name was Abraham. In fact, he and his wife aren't going to have a kid till he's 100 years old. Talk about starting late, huh? Yeah. That's just mind-blowing that it would be at the age of 100. Maybe Zacharias forgot about that in the Bible. Maybe he failed to remember it. Maybe he's just so overcome at this moment. Or maybe he's looking simply at himself like the angel says, you just think you're too old. You think your obstacles are too much for what the Lord said he's going to do. And this is something real because we are going to face obstacles in our life. Every one of us at some point are going to face an obstacle. And so in this story, we're going to focus specifically at verses 11 through about 20. What is going on here? But let me remind you as we get ready to dive in that this is 15 months before what we would call the Christmas season. This is 15 months before Jesus is born. God is at work. And I could take that and probably preach a whole sermon because sometimes God's at work and only a few people know and nobody else does. And that's okay. Sometimes I look at society and think, man, where are you, God? Just with the things that happen and the evil that people do, I cannot fall into that trap of thinking just because I don't see it doesn't mean God is not working. But here God is working 15 months prior to the birth of Jesus, before the angels show up to the shepherds in the field, before the wise men walk into Bethlehem. Excuse me. Yeah. To Bethlehem. Great things occurring, and yet here, in what's going to now be called silence, God is at work. Now I want to show you this just because it maybe help you set a mental picture. Zacharias was able to go into, this is called the tabernacle, but the temple was laid out the same way. Because of his birth, he was chosen by lot to go into the temple area before the altar of incense, and he is allowed to, he is permitted to burn incense before God. Every Levite did not get to do that. There are so many, they're broken up into sessions that different family groups perform throughout the year. And so if you got a turn, you got a one-time turn. And so it just happens that the lot falls on him at this time. And I say just happens. We know that with God, there are no coincidences. God doesn't work that way. But he would have come in, if you're looking at the big picture, he would have come in from the right, the three squares you see. He would have walked between the table of showbread on the right, the candle labra on the left, and he would have stopped at the altar of incense. He's burning incense there, but he is not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. That's not what he's doing. He is allowed to go in to burn incense, and they burned incense twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And the passage has already told you what the people are doing outside when he does that. They're praying. Prayer is supposed to be an important part of the life of God's people. They are outside praying. Zacharias has gone in to burn incense before the Lord, and the text has already told us that he is praying. Because when the angel comes to him, the angel says, God has heard your prayer. Incense has become a symbol of the prayers of God's people. In Psalm 141, verse 2, I don't have it on the overhead, David said, let my prayers be as incense before you. When you get to the book of Revelation, you find out that the prayers of the saints are kept in a censer and offered before God in heaven. Prayer and incense go together. And so Zacharias is offering incense before the Lord. He is offering his prayers before the Lord. And he gets, unarguably, the best information you and I would ever want when we're praying. An angel shows up and says, your prayers have been answered. And you're just going to run out of there happy and excited, aren't you? I mean, you're going to be filled with glee. You're going to be filled with excitement. You're going to be ready to tell everybody that your prayer has been heard. Man, what I'd give just to have that happen once, right? Now, we've got to be careful here if you follow Luke down that trail, and we're going to find it here. With great privilege comes great responsibility. Zacharias is told when the angel appeared to not be afraid, for his prayer has been heard. And then he tells him, Elizabeth's going to bear you a son, and you're going to call his name John. Then he begins to list everything that John is going to do. He's going to be what we would call a Nazarite in verse 15. Not everybody had the Nazarite vows, but certain people. Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. A Nazarene was from Nazareth. A Nazarite is one who took a vow. They wouldn't cut their head, they wouldn't touch dead bodies, and they wouldn't drink wine. That's what Samson was supposed to be, and Samson touched the dead body. Samson cut his hair, and we assume he would have drank wine because he liked to hang around the grapes, right? I mean, that's what Judges tells us. He was always amongst the vineyard. And if you're not supposed to drink wine, the last place you should be is the vineyard, right? If you're trying to quit ice cream, the last place I should find you in Walmart is standing in front of the ice cream case. You're just exposing yourself to temptation you shouldn't. But the Nazarite, they were raised up this way. And that is what John, the baby that is yet to be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, is going to entail. In other words, God has heard his prayer and God has answered his prayer. When you look at that, it is really, really clear. The angel doesn't say anything that would be hard to understand. You're going to call his name John. By the way, your wife's going to give you the kid. Not Hagar, as Abraham did with Sarah's handmaid. Not some other lady. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear you a child. You're going to call his name John because he's going to be a boy. You're going to have a son. List all the things he's going to do. And I would beg you to show me where the angel could not have been more clearer than what he is. He has communicated faithfully and clearly what Zechariah wanted to hear, and even more than that. But in verse 18, Zechariah's response looks like a question, but the angel knows something greater is at work, because a little bit later in verse 20, because you don't believe. So sometimes when people ask questions, it's not out of doubt. They're just looking for clarification. When Zacharias asks this question, he doesn't believe it can happen. And his greatest reason is he's old. Well, we've already seen what God can do with old people. Look what he did with Abraham and Sarah. Is there anything too hard for God? In some people's world, there are things that are too hard for God. But in the real life, there is nothing too hard for God. Obstacles in your life are simply opportunities for God's power to be displayed. Obstacles in your life are simply opportunities for God's power to be displayed, because nothing is too hard for God. If he can raise the dead, there's nothing he can't do. Zechariah's response is one of doubt and is one of unbelief. Now, it raised a question in my mind when the angel says, your prayer has been heard. Why in the world would you be praying a prayer and then God says, I'm going to answer it, and then you don't believe what you were praying for? What would be the point? If you're praying for something and you don't believe it, why would you pray it? I'm going to open up a can of worms here, and we need to be careful when we tread through this. Are your prayers spoken in belief? Or are you simply muttering them before God because you think you got to say something? One of my favorite verses out of Ecclesiastes. Keep your foot when you go to the house of the Lord, and be more ready to listen than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not consider that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth, and be not hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. How many of our prayers are simply flapping our gums before God and we're talking about things we really just don't believe? Even should an angel appear, we're going to be like Zacharias, but I'm old. Or maybe sometimes we don't like the answer. God, the church really needs somebody to come along and help Brother Luke do this, and God's telling you to do it, and you don't want to hear you the one that's supposed to do it. Yeah, send, you're like Moses, send my brother. Send Aaron. Why would you even be praying about it if you're not willing to fill the place? Oh, you expect somebody else to have a servant's heart. You're just going to tell God who they should be. We can pry here. Remember what Jesus told John? And there's more to this verse than this. He told Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. How many of your prayers that you offer are believing prayers? You already know what Paul taught, that we are to let our requests be made known unto God. God hears our prayers. But are you praying something that you truly believe? Zacharias is praying that he would be a dad. And when the angel comes up and says, man, you're going to be a dad, going to be through your wife Elizabeth, and I know she don't have a kid, but she's going to give you a kid. His name's going to be John. He doesn't leave anything left to wonder about. And Zacharias, who had been praying for a kid, says, that's too hard for God. He's not believing. And when I hear people, now it's given me just a new dimension, and so when I hear people, but when I even hear myself, I wonder if God's even hearing my prayer. Maybe the problem is I'm just saying something, but I'm not believing. That my prayer's not coming from a thoughtful process. It's just words rolling off because, you know, if we bow our heads before God and don't say nothing, it feels really awkward. I'm ready to argue that some of the best prayers you can pray are if you bow your head and you got nothing to say and you just say, God, help me. Zacharias doesn't believe. And it was not due to a failure to communicate. Sometimes we think we hear phrases, and I thought I had heard this failure to communicate in another movie, and I'd never actually seen the movie this failure to communicate come from. Most of you people in here with gray hair, you know where failure to communicate from. It came from an old movie called Cool Hand Luke. What we have here is a failure to communicate. He's trying to be really Southern, and so I'm trying to mock his, because that's not really how we talk, but a failure to communicate. And I've looked through here. Could God have been any clearer through Gabriel than he was? Your prayer's been answered. Your wife's going to have a son. You're going to call him John. That's pretty clear, right? You don't need footnotes. You don't need sources to quote. He just lays it, and then he tells him all about him. He's going to bring joy. He's going to bring happiness at his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Man, this is some parent's ideal kid here. You look at it and you're like, why did I get stuck with Cain and here they get John? This is the best news you could possibly have. He's going to be serving the Lord when he goes out and ministering. He's going to be successful. There are people that are going to be responding favorably to what he teaches. Zechariah says, I'm too old. But here's where our dilemma is. What are we going to believe? Zacharias is based on his circumstances. Now, he doesn't have social media. He's not influenced by Hollywood. He's looking at general life. What God is telling me is just not able to come to pass because look at me. I can't do that. Look at me. And I'm going to counter, if God is calling you to do something, he's ready to equip you. He doesn't call people that can, he calls people that will, that trust him. That way he gets the glory and you don't. Most of the tools in God's hands are the least likely tool that you would expect him to use for the task he's doing. So that when you look back, you're like, how does this guy that can't even put a sentence together in normal life able to open the Bible up and teach people and you can understand it? That's not the tool. That's God's hand using that tool. This angel, Gabriel, has come from the presence of the Lord in verse 19. He stands in the presence of God. He is sent to speak to Zechariah to show him these good truths. And so let's ask this question. When men of the Bible spoke, who was actually speaking? Peter says, and if you're here on Sunday nights, we've already looked at this just recently, that the men of old who spoke the prophecies that we have in our Bible, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that when Jesus is born, he has come to crush the head of the serpent. Those prophecies were not spoken by men that sat back and said, you know, I got this idea, make a really good book. Let's have this hero show up in an unusual way in a couple. No, they were not moved by the will of man. They were moved by the will of God. They spoke as God's Spirit gave them utterance. In 2 Timothy, many of you are familiar with that passage. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. It's come from God to men. So if God said He did it, can you believe it? Well, absolutely. If God said He created the heaven and the earth, who created them? Quick test. God did. Why? That's what the Bible says. That's what God's Word says. Let's look a little closer. One of my other favorite passages in the book of Numbers. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. But I like what he says next. Has he not said and shall he not do it? Has he not spoken and shall he not make it good? Now he's asking in the form of a question. You're supposed to say, if God said it, it's going to happen. It's asked in such a way that it implies a positive answer. How many of your prayers, though, you pray with an understanding that God can, but you pray not believing that He will? And if you're not going to pray believing God will hear you and answer your prayers, why are you even praying to begin with? What are you talking for? Go with one more. David says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In other words, when God speaks from his throne, you can't change it. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If he says this is the way things are, this is the way things are. So what happens sometimes is our prayers become attempts to change God's mind. We're trying to get him to change his word. We're trying to get him to change his thoughts and ideas about circumstances and situations. Well, I really believe it's not wrong to steal, but if they give me too much change, it's on them. They probably overcharge me at other times anyway. Really? If you take money from somebody and it's not a gift, but they make a mistake and you know they made a mistake and you keep it, it's like stealing because you knew better. Now, I'm going to give you one small caveat. You tell them they made a mistake and they tell you, I didn't make a mistake. And you tell them again, look, let me do the math for you. This ain't the right amount. I did not make an error. And you try the third time and they're convinced they made no mistake. My dad whispered in my ear, let's go, boy. They think they're right. I mean, you make an attempt, but don't walk out of there thinking, well, sometimes they overcharge me. How do you know? You make an attempt to write things. You make an attempt. If you found somebody's cow in the Old Testament, you're driving down the road, you see a cow wandering, you say, look what God gave me. T-bone on the grill tonight. No, God says you take your cow back to your neighbor because that's where it come from. Or if you got to find him. Or if you don't know whose it is, you keep it in your stall till the owner comes looking for it. Wait a minute, I got to take care of their cow while they come looking for it? Yep. It's called being a good neighbor. It's called loving your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the second half of the Ten Commandments. God's word is true. It's settled. And if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And because Zacharias doesn't believe God, he gets struck with dumbness, and not stupidness. Dumb. His tongue is no longer going to be free to phrase words, to frame words. He can't even come out and tell anybody what he's just seen. I think that's absolutely mind-blowing. He has just seen one of the greatest things. If you see an angel, are you going to tell me? I tell you what, if I see an angel and isn't his, my name's Gabriel, I'm telling everybody. I saw Gabriel. He's not able even to share now. Why? Because he doesn't believe God. Can I say it this way? Scads of people fail to believe what God has said he will do, but it does not stop his word from coming to pass. Ultimately and originally, Zacharias doesn't believe it's going to happen, but guess what? His wife gets pregnant. Guess what? She has a son. It was a 50-50 chance, right? She has a son. He's smart enough to pick up on this, and eventually when she has the boy, they're trying to say, oh, he's going to be Zachariah Jr. And he motions for a piece of paper and writes, his name is John. At that moment, God gives him his voice back. Why? Because he believes God. This is what God said his name would be. But what I'm speaking to now, mostly here this morning, I would believe and hope, are professing believers. And I'm trying to encourage you to not doubt God's word, but to pray believing. If you're not believing God can about what you're praying about, why are you talking to him? Oh God, my situation is completely helpless. I don't know why I'm talking to you, but I want to make you as miserable as I am. Thank you, and go your way. Correct me if I'm wrong, if that's not the true fruit of what some of people's prayers are. Because they didn't pray believing God could. They prayed, I'm just making sure you're aware that I'm suffering down here. You never inform God of something he doesn't know. God knows what you're going through. In fact, one of the big arguments in this is Zacharias is in the room giving incense. Who else is supposed to be in there when he's doing this? No one. So all of a sudden somebody shows up and they appear right before your eyes. Well, we know it's not one of them out the door. So something unique is going on. But I didn't even tell him my prayer. He comes and says, what's in your heart? God knows, and he's answering. You don't inform God of anything. He already knows. Question is, are you going to believe his response to your prayer? So I wrote this down, and this is as much for me as it is for you. At times, this thought ought to scare us stiff, that I would be found talking to God, not believing that he can. In spite of the obstacles, my eyes can see. Dare we stand before the Creator of the universe and say, we found something you can't do? And Zechariah asked for a sign, didn't he? He got it. You can't speak. For 9 months, he's silent. Now, boggles my mind. How does he woo Elizabeth after this if he can't say anything? Now, this ought to be the guy's dream. You mean I don't have to say anything to my wife to woo her? Well, he doesn't talk for 9 months. They all recognize, and when you keep reading, they recognize that he's seen something. But he can't tell. But he had asked for a sign, and the sign's not one that we would ask for. You can't speak. His very first words that he does speak is going to be bring glory to God, but for 9 months, he is entirely silent. But let's read what he does say in chapter 1, verse 67. Let's see what he does say once his tongue is loosed. This is the conclusion of Zacharias and Elizabeth's bringing their child to birth. This is the conclusion of their story. In the midst of that's when Mary finds out she's going to have the baby Jesus. But this is when Zacharias' mouth is loosened, beginning in verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. This is when he said that the child would be called John. He prophesied saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation," a horn being a symbol of strength, "raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David," and he's speaking about Jesus, "as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child," now he's talking about his son, he's talking about John the Baptist, "and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Where did you hear that? Earlier in the chapter. Because what did the angel say he's going to do? He's going to go before the Messiah to prepare the way. Zacharias is catching on. God said it. It's going to happen. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God," because none of us deserve forgiveness, but because God is rich in mercy and grace, he does forgive us, "whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's what he says after his tongue is loosed. Hear the difference. Oh, I'm too old and stricken in years. And now he's like, God spoke it. It's coming to pass. Here's what's going to happen. The difference in believing. Now, I'm too much like Zacharias. I got to learn the hard way, okay? Too often, I've got to go through the school of hard knocks. That's just, for whatever reason, I can be stubborn, I can be hard-headed, or just life in general. Or maybe sometimes my cynicism that I talked about from the beginning just catches up with me, okay? Whatever reason, sometimes I'm going to be hard-headed and have to learn the hard way. Zacharias has learned, if God has spoken it, it's coming to pass. Do I really need to repeat that lesson to learn it afresh and anew when I've got it recorded right here, that if God tells you he's going to do something, nothing's too hard for him to do. Nothing's too hard for him to do. When Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it," he was speaking of his body. They crucified him. 3 days later, what happens? Gets up alive. God spoke and he did it. But God was also speaking from the times of the prophets that Jesus would come. I don't think for too many of us it's because we don't have the Word of God. It's because we don't believe the Word of God. We've got it in Bible form. We've got it in got it on our phones. We got it on our computers. You can pull it up on the internet left and right. If you don't have one, the Gideons are more than happy to give you 15. Well, they kind of expect you to pass them along too, right? I mean, Bibles are everywhere. You go to the hotel, you can steal one. Well, you're not really stealing because they hope you take it. Am I right? You really hope somebody takes the Bible because then they're reading the Word. They'll replace it, and they don't complain about it. I mean, I think they usually get excited. Man, I got to put 15 more Bibles in there. I mean, people took 15 Bibles and are reading them. That's excellent. It's not a lack of God's Word being around that is our issue. We're not living in the day between Malachi and Matthew where God doesn't say anything for 400 years. We've got God's Word, but what we are filled with is doubt about God's Word. Did he really mean that? Is he really going to do that? That's why we're like Zacharias. We see the obstacles rather than the power and the might of the Almighty God. If he can call the earth into existence out of nothing, that means whatever help you need, he can call into existence too. Can he not? I mean, if you need a square hole saw, if anybody can make it, God can. Probably if you think you need a square hole saw, you don't have the full information of everything that's wrong in your life. But if that's exactly what God brings you to the point that you need a square hole saw, he's going to provide one for you. That's part of what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Y'all give them something to eat. All we got is a few fishes and a few loaves of bread, Lord. That's all we got. No, they had Jesus. Got to remember the word of God that went before the people of Israel in the wilderness. They got bread fresh every morning in the form of manna. When they needed meat, he sent quail. Now, one time he gave them more than they asked out of anger. And so he sent them till they were like 2 foot thick throughout the whole city. That's a lot of quail. But what happened is they ate so much quail, they began to throw it up. That's what it means by it began to come out their nostrils. It's a very unpleasant picture, but that's what the Bible says. He gave them so much. But the point is, God's more than able to supply your needs. And Jesus said, according to his riches and glory. And he's rich. There's nothing that he cannot provide for you. But the rub is this. Most people aren't willing to step up in belief and go forward. And I can't do that for you. What God has put in your life, that's not for me to live. I'm here to live what God calls me to be, to do what God called me to do. I can't do for you what God has called you to do. And belief in God's calling means you obey Him. Or maybe end up like Zacharias, that God says, okay, you're not going to do, then you're going to endure. Until you learn. And how many of us have stories? I can tell you, try to tell your kids, look, do it the right way the first time. Or we're speaking out of experience. We know what it means to do the wrong thing the wrong way, to go the wrong path, and it never really comes out good initially. Only God is able to take what we make bad and able to bring it into something that's good, but it would have been so much better if we had walked the right path right off the bat. But it becomes because we don't believe what God has said. And God's word covers every aspect of your life possibly imagined. For the marriage, he says to the men, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Yeah, but God doesn't know what I'm married to. You chose her? But secondly, he does know. The very same God that spoke that spoke through Paul, and he said, submit yourselves unto every authority above you as unto God. And who was ruling? Nero. One of the worst of the Roman rulers. Thought nothing of killing people just because he wanted to kill them. You know, like you were asking me the other day, David, you know, there are people like that. Let's feed them to the wild animals in the arena. And watch people be entertained by it. And they were. What they would do is take people, their enemies, Christians, whoever, wrap them in an animal garment, put them into the arena, and turn in lions loose that hadn't been fed for a while, and watch them eat them up. If you've seen Gladiator, are you not entertained? When Paul wrote those words, it wasn't simply Paul speaking out of his own ideas. God speaking through Paul said, submit yourselves unto every authority as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Until you learn to give yourself for her, you're not there, men. Man, don't make me ask for a name. That makes women. You don't live in Saudi Arabia. They didn't make you marry the man. You picked him. Should have picked somebody you don't have a problem submitting to. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. Tell me if I ain't telling you what it says. God, don't send me the wife that I want. Send me the wife that would be right for me. Would be the better prayer. God, don't give me the woman that I want. And I could give you a list. Give me the woman that you want for me. Now here's what I know about God. God doesn't give His people bad things. He doesn't. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Comes from above, according to James. But in the asking, we're more telling God, and if we don't hear what we want to hear, we're going to do it anyway, and we end up like Zacharias, walking around in unbelief. God's Word tells us in every aspect of our life. Should I bring my neighbor's trash can in? It got blown over, it's going to end up in the street, but they're just too lazy. If they can't get out and do it, go just pull it in for them. I mean, we're not asking you to sacrifice your firstborn.
Yeah, but nobody ever does it for me.
I'm sorry, you live in the midst of a whole bunch of rotten neighbors. Move in next to me. Tell my neighbors across the street you want their house. You want to live next door to Brother Luke, because when you can't mow your front yard, he'll come over and do it for you and not even ask. He couldn't. I could. Why does anything need to be said? I mean, little guy sitting up there in the crow's nest. He did my yard for me when I couldn't. It was humbling. I'm not at the age that I should have that problem. Why should we have to be told to be good to people? God already tells us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's what God's Word says. The question's going to come down to this. When God's Word speaks, do you believe what He has spoken? God's Word is settled in heaven. God does not lie to us like men do us. He is not one of us that He should lie to us. If He speaks, it's going to come to pass. If He speaks it out loud to you, He is going to make it happen. Count on it. Believe it. Don't speak prayers of doubt. Be optimistic when you pray. Because our God can. There's nothing too hard for Him. And so it's going to bring me back. And I don't know if I'm going to change this verse from the whole year. I'm probably going to end up keeping it this. You don't have to cut back flips. You don't have to give money to the church. You don't have to pray hard enough. You don't have to read your Bible through so many times a year to be saved. God's Word tells us what we need to have eternal life. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not Brother Luke, not a church. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has what? Raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. He makes a statement there. You shall be saved. You can know you're going to heaven based upon who you're trusting in. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. God raised Him from the dead on the third day. He says, I'm going to be raised to walk with Him in newness of life. It's settled. But it really is that easy for us, if I can say it that way. It's that clear. It's that plain. There's nothing there to be debated or discussed. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the... Well, I'm just not sure about people getting up from the dead. Then you're going to have a problem getting saved. Because God requires you to believe that He raised His Son from the dead. I heard this argument this week, fascinating when you consider it. Women were not that high on the ladder in the time in which Jesus was born. It is just is what it is. If you wanted men to believe what you had to say, the last people you would send would be women to tell them. You wouldn't. And who does the good news of His resurrection come to first? Not men. Not even the disciples. Women. Because God uses the most unlikely tool to accomplish what He's doing. If you can't believe the words of the women that went to the tomb and they found it empty, it doesn't matter. Even if Jesus come and sat by you, you're not going to believe. Trust the Word of God. Believe it with all your heart Make the belief that they're trying to get you to believe on from Hollywood, make it look pale in comparison to your willingness to rise up, to be used by God in a way that only He can. Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven,